Good morning, church. Good morning, church. We have been in the news lately pertaining to our traffic, and we want to be good neighbors to the people who live over here, and that's one of the reasons we funnel all y'all that way. And we also want to be sensitive not to park on the street. We have signs and people out there trying to direct you, especially coming out this back alley to make a right turn. And you just have to bear with us because it's we're trying to be the best neighbors we can. And I know it's inconvenient for you to sit in the parking lot before you do, but it's the way what we got to do. So I appreciate you being patient with that and being courteous to the people. If there's a sign that says no church parking, we appreciate you not park there. So, you know, we even set up cones for no parking, and people move cones that we set up, and it's true. It's true. So we just appreciate you not, trying to work with us as we work with the community, because we're in between the community and the people who are not and are following. And then the fact that there's a lot of people here, that's a good thing. And so we're glad you're here. So we just appreciate you praying for that, praying about that, praying for us on that, because it's been a challenge for us for a while. And just being sensitive to that. Amen? Amen. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Amen. Your lesson plan. Amen. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Anybody know the Chargers score, by the way? Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 9. it's like, hey, we're in church, but, you know, life goes on. You know what I'm saying? We're down by three touchdowns. You know, I was at I'm gonna talk later about my son's football game, but I was in a few minutes. But I was telling my wife, you know, it's when something has been a part of your life since you were born. It's just such part of my life. So I can't get it out of my head. I'm really convinced that in heaven. Anyway, I don't know if I go that far. Lord, we just pray you bless us. Amen. In the news, other news, there's been a story about a man named Ted Haggart, y'all might have heard, who was the president of the National Association for Evangelicals, the NAE, and also he's a pastor of a church of about 14,000 people. A male prostitute came forward and said he was having relationships with this man, this pastor, and the pastor admitted that he's had a problem for a while, and he, you know, stepped down, lost his position, et cetera, et cetera. And I was doing an interview last week and talking to some people about that, about how it's going to affect Christianity. You know, to a non-Christian, here's your one of your biggest players, and probably many of you never even heard of him, but, you know, he doesn't necessarily affect us as a church, but he represents evangelicals to the White House, you know, so the big guy, and has 51 denominations that are under his leadership and talked against homosexuality, and now here he is, that's what he does. And you know, and he's a married man with a wife and stuff. So it was really kind of a terrible thing. And so I was even being asked about it. How's it going to affect me? Or how's it going to affect Christianity? And how, you know, non-Christians now saying, oh, you guys are the biggest hypocrites. And by the way, Christians can be hypocrites. There's no question about it. And there's hypocrites in this room. But we're glad you're here. This is where you can get de-hypocrized. If anyone ever says, you know, there's hypocrites in the church, you have to say, well, there's hypocrites at your job. You still go to work. Yeah. There's hypocrites at the Charger game. You still go to the Charger game. So, I mean, it's kind of a weak argument. But this is the place you want to come and bring your problems. You know, people think, now you're with God, you have no problems. Well, that's the misconception of what it's all about. And so, he was asking me about, you know, how's it going to affect me? I don't ever, in a room alone with a woman or in a car alone, unless, of course, it's someone in my family. And now it's like, well, now you're with a guy, you know, because it's like the devil can get you any way you can. He's going to box Christians in and try to make us look wrong every way which you can. So someone in this conversation, a guy said, well, all he has to do is ask for forgiveness. Isn't that right? I said, yes and no. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness. And this not only applies to that guy, it applies to all of us. It's really more of a general question about repentance and forgiveness. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness. It's another thing to repent. And many people, now I'm just talking to all of us because I don't know him. I'm not talking about him per se. But many people will say, I'm sorry, but yet they keep doing the same old thing. You've been a victim of that, and maybe you have been that to somebody. Well, they say, I'm sorry, but then they do. It's like someone smacking you in the head. And you say, hey, what's up? Say, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, all right. And then you turn around and smack you in the head again. Oh, my bad, my bad. I'm sorry. All right. Then you turn around and smack you in the head. Anybody been there? I mean, it's not physical smack, but you know, they talk about you, whatever, whatever. God says to us, listen, if you repent. Forgiveness says, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Confession means to agree. I agree I was wrong. Repentance means something different. It means turn and go the other way. The title of our message today is Sin No More. Because when the adulterous woman got caught in adultery with the guy, the Pharisees called her the religious self-righteous, caught her. They didn't bring the guy, they brought the woman only. Don't know what that was all about, but maybe they knew the guy, maybe they set her up, we don't know. But they brought the woman to Jesus and said, we should stone her. Jesus says, well, which one of y'all never sinned before? You could throw the first stone. And they all walked away. Jesus says, where are your accusers? They said, well, you don't have, they're gone. And Jesus says, you've been forgiven. But then he said to us, sin no more. We are constantly in a process of sinning no more. It's not you ask Christ to be your savior, you start going to church, and all of a sudden you're cool, you're going to coast into heaven. God says, no, I want to continue to refine you so things you did last week you don't have to do. And things you're going to do today, you're not going to do next week. And constantly, constantly, constantly refine us until the day you die that God could say, well done, you've fought the good fight, you've walked a good walk, and that your whole life is a constant, constant purification, transformation, sanctification process. It's not that you get to a place where you feel like I'm cool, and now let me just make sure I don't murder anybody and go to prison or do anything someone's going to find out, and let me just keep under the radar. No. I'm going to put myself before the bright lights of the Lord and say, Lord, you know, search me, cleanse me, purify me. What do I need? What do I need to change? I believe it was last week, I asked, is anybody in here have nothing wrong with them that they need to fix and change? Raise your hand. And in one service, nobody raised their hand. But in another service, three dudes raised their hand. Now, I was thinking, maybe they didn't understand the question. But I didn't really want to call them out because, you know, I don't try not to embarrass individual. I just rather go sweeping stuff. It just gets a lot of people, you know, at random. Just, you know, I'm picking on somebody. But these three guys were in here. And I was like, I just said, I'm not going to even go there. But if we let God investigate us, stuff. Amen? So we're going to look at three things. Look in your notes. Number one, we must remember our sinful heart. We must remember that we have a sinful heart. Every single one of us, let's be reminded, we have a sinful heart. We are more wicked than we think. You are more prideful than you think. We are more arrogant than we think, more lustful, more selfish, more self-righteous than we think. Amen? Now, if you are right now thinking about someone else, yeah, they are more righteous, self-righteous, and they are, that's sinfulness right there. We're talking about ourselves. Everyone say, I am more sinful than I think. You, don't worry about anybody else. We got more issues right here. You know, the Bible says that mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. That means when you say one bad thing, it's like 40 million lined up waiting to come out. That's what that means. You ever see a glass overflow with water or milk or whatever it is you're drinking? Yes. Thank you. Let's keep the interactivity going. So we have this glass and a little overflows. Well, if you pour it in and right, you know, when you're 5-year-old, 4-year-old, they start to pour for the first time and they can't judge. And you say, stop, you're going to overflow. And a little goes on the table and you clean it up. Well, if a little's on the table, the whole glass is full. So if you say one word, that means the whole heart is full. Overflow. We are more wicked than we think. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 4. Moses is going to tell the people, don't think that God is blessing you because you're good, because you ain't. Verse 4, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast out before you your enemies, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land. but because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving out from before you, and that he may fulfill his word that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God has not given you the good land because of your righteousness. Three times he says it. But you are stiff-necked. He said, look, let me tell you something. Number one, the only reason I'm doing this is because those guys are more wicked than you, and I'm making a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're just in the middle. This ain't about you. And whenever you pray and get blessed, it's not because you're righteous. God is blessing you. You might say, why? Because God's a loving God. He is. And now, let me say this. The more you walk with God, the more you are transformed into his image, and the more all that happens, the more God can entrust you with, but it's not that you earn it. You don't deserve it. It's way above our head, because once you deserve it, then that means he's paying you, compensating you. He owes you. He never pays, never compensates. He doesn't owe us anything. And so we have to understand it's way above our head. And this guy's saying, so the reason that we're being blessed is not because of our righteousness. We happen to always focus on the good, but it ain't because of that. My son played in a football game Friday night. It's a great football game. And as a matter of fact, whenever we go to these games, I always pray for a game that we would win at the very end. And it's real exciting because I don't want to have a boring game. I'd rather have excitement, you know, chest pains throughout the whole game. And then, you know, just get your money's worth of the experience. Amen? Because you go to, 2 weeks ago, we won 51-0. It was over in the first quarter. It was just boring. You're standing out there, okay. So I said, Lord, I want to pray you have a great, exciting game. So our record is, when I say ours, Horizon, my son goes Horizon, is 3-6 going into this game. And we have a bad record, but we're better than our record. Why you want to laugh at my son's team? We're playing Christian High. They're like either 8-1 or 7-2. They're in first place. Okay. And so, you know, I know that Christian school and Pastor Jeremiah's a friend. I love him, but ain't got football. That's all out the window. That don't mean nothing now. This is football and we're here to beat you as bad as we can. So dude, we're going to the game and they're in first place. I don't know what place we're in, but we ain't in the first place. We beat the second place team. And for us, the playoffs are on the line. If we got to win and do good to make the playoffs. We're kind of on, you know, this is the last gasp for us. But we already beat the number two team. And we played very well. We just keep losing these heartbreak games. So we're going to beat this team. Now, we get in the game. The game starts. And I have a friend, a young lady that I met 23 years ago. Her daughter's a senior at that school. And my son's a senior at Horizon. She was on the other side of the field. She had the nerve to come on the outside with her Christian High sweater. She may be in here right now. I don't know if she's in here. Is she in here? You know, she's an athlete too. We met at San Diego State Track when we were working out, you know, 20-something years ago. So she's real in-your-face type person as well. So, and so she comes on outside, you know, talking all this noise. I'm like, you better get out of here because we're going to jack you up. You know, this ain't church. This is football. So go back on the other side of the field. Come over here talking that mess. So anyway, that's kind of the atmosphere. Plus, we need to make the playoffs. And this story has relevance, please. If you're first time, stories have relevance. So enjoy the ride. It's going to give us something really good at the end. And so she goes on the other side, and they get the ball, they score again. 17-0, we're losing. She's calling me up. I'm like, off. So it's 17-0 right before the half, and about 30 seconds left, they throw a pass to my son in the end zone, and he amazingly, athletically, acrobatically steals it from the dude. Bam, we get a touchdown. So now, it's the most amazing catch I've ever seen in high school football in my life. And 17-7, we got the momentum, right? Halftime, he's all bobbleheading like this. You know, we run off the field, 17-7, halftime. We're all jacked up because we're going to win this game. We're down by 10, but we're still going to win the game. We get the ball first time in the half, second half. We go down and score a touchdown. It's 17-14. They get the ball. They don't do nothing with it. We get the ball. We don't do nothing with it. They get the ball. They fumble. We score in the end, 21-17. I'm calling her up. Where you at? Pick up the phone, girl. Pick up the phone. Rourke 21:17. So we go back and forth, and the refs were killing us. We were on that field, killing us. And that's how I lost my voice, yelling at the refs. And we're up 21-17. They didn't score at all. Fourth quarter, fourth and 10. They got the ball to drive for a touchdown or a field goal. Fourth and 10. They throw the ball. We knock it down. We won the game. Ref throws a flag. You're killing me, refs. You're killing me. They get the ball. They score a touchdown. Wait a minute, the game ain't over now. Hold up. See how y'all, nah. So we're like, we're getting the ball back, we're gonna score. We get the ball back, throwing my son 25 yards, shaking and baking. Then we go down a little bit, we go down. Now we're fourth and 10. This is the game, the whole season's on the line. Now, I as many of y'all that have been watching football for 40 something years, my whole life, 46 years, even before when I was in the womb, I was watching it. And I have never seen a more miraculous God intervention play ever than this play. Throw the ball, fourth and 10. Three guys surround our receiver, jump over him, knock him down to the ground. They hit the ball, and then they start celebrating because the game now is over. Our receiver is on the ground, on his back, in a ball of dust, because it was a dust bowl. It was just nasty. The ball falls right on him. And out of the ashes and the dust, was anybody there? You saw this. Was anybody else there? Out of the dust, you see his hands go up with the ball from the ground, his back on the ground. And the refs are running and going, you know, incomplete pass. And then all of a sudden, he's sitting there with the ball. And they're like, no lie, 10, 15 seconds, they're standing around him going, of course, we can't hear him, but they're not doing anything. They're like, what do we do? He has the ball. We didn't see him catch it. It's a dust. What happened? But we didn't see him drop it. Next thing you know, they go, first down. So we're like, we got life. We go down to the 6-yard line. The other team is sweating bullets. Now, they're supposed to kill us. We're nothing. Love being the underdog. No pressure. They got all the pressure in the world. They were all in the first half. Yeah, Christian high. Yeah. Yeah, no. You ain't the only Christians out here. We got God, too. And bam. We're down at the 6-yard line. We're down by 3. Clock is running out. First and goal at the 10. Second and goal at the 6. We get a penalty. Then we get another penalty. It's fourth and goal at the 20-something. This is a disaster. Kick a field goal. Tie the game. Not only are we going to the playoffs, we got a first round bye because we beat the second team, tied the first place team. Like I said, we're better than our record. Now everything starts over. Playoffs, single elimination. When we think back on that game, we will not remember any of the bad plays. Just the good plays. When you think about your life, all you remember is the good plays. Look at all the stuff I did good. Look how much I helped your business. Look how much I helped you. Look at all these things I did good. Because why? Because we don't want to acknowledge our sinfulness. Why? Because we're sinful. We want to acknowledge other people's sinfulness and our righteousness. Matter of fact, when you look at something with your eyes, whenever you look at anything, your brain automatically focuses your eyes. It self-corrects. You see it. Same thing our psychology does. When something happens that involves us, our brain automatically reorganizes all the facts to self-correct to make us look good. It's called pride. It's called sinfulness. I can't be wrong. That can't be my fault. They misunderstood me. How could they think I meant that? Well, maybe you waving your finger and spitting in the ground at their feet was a little symbol that you were mad. We have to remember that we are sinful. Look what it says. Look at these examples Moses gives in verse 8. Verse 8, he says about the unrighteousness. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough that he would destroy you. Moses is saying, Israel, don't think that your righteousness, don't you remember that God, Wanted to kill you? He wanted to wipe all y'all out. By the way, your extra credit homework is I'm going to give you about five places. Go back and look up, see if you can find out where the Bible these stories are, because we read them all before. Okay? Look at verse 22. Also at Taberah, verse 22, 9:22. At Taberah, Massah, Kibroth, Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, you should know what that is, saying, go up to possess the land which I have given you. You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. Look at chapter 11, verse 16. It says, And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their household, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possessions in the midst of all Israel. Where's that in the Bible? All these stories we read, you know about, you should go be able to find them. My point is this, Moses is saying, y'all remember all these times you were disobedient? Oh, you don't remember that. You don't want to remember that. You just want to remember the touchdown. You don't remember the penalty. You don't remember all the bad things you did that were deserving of death. Look what it says in your notes. It says in Horeb, they tried to replace God with an idol. We just read about Horeb. They tried to replace God with an idol. That's what they did. That's what he's talking about. In Taberah, they complained because of discomfort in their life. Have you ever complained because you were discomfortable? God ain't about you being comfortable. If you ever complain about being comfortable, you're not going to get any pity from God. I didn't promise you comfortability. It's all relative. Comfortability is just because of something you like. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday about my trip to Africa and all the poverty where we were. Thousands, 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 thousands of people in your view that all have no electricity, no running water. They share a common barrel of water out in the alley. Horrible. And someone said, you know, were they... In general, were the people happy or what, you know, because they don't know any better. It's all relative. It's all relative. We went to an orphanage, an hour and a half out of the town, 200 something kids with no parents. No parents. It's all relative. And what we complain about is we can't get the game. We can't get the Frappuccino. We got to wait in line too long for a frap. Oh, you ran out of Starbucks? How could that happen? I mean, you ran out of cinnamon? What are you talking about? You know, it's all relative. God ain't into you being comfortable. He's into you being holy. And so, next one, in Massah, they complained about they didn't have water. In Massah, they complained they didn't have water. In Kibroth Hattaavah, they complained they didn't have meat. They didn't have meat. Kadesh, they didn't trust God to protect them. In Korah, they didn't trust that God's leader would lead them. These are the type of things, and not limited to, that we complain about. I don't like the pastor. I don't like my food. I don't like my house. I don't like God. I don't like this. I don't like this. God's like, you know what? If I just listed all that stuff, you would never come to me and pray ever again because you'll realize how... But see, you don't remember none of that because your psyche wipes it all out. Because what you'll do is you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that stuff, but you'll justify it. I'm justified. I should have this. And they should have done this. And God should have done this for me. And how come he's waiting so long? And look how blessed that person is. All of that is garbage. It's all garbage. Why? Because you don't know what someone else should have done. Because you don't know their relationship with God and their struggles. Number one. Number two, who are we to tell God his timetable? Maybe God's saying, you know what? I just need to let you suffer a little more because you are so hard-headed. And you need to learn today that you're not in control. Remember, he said, be stiff-necked no longer. What does that mean? Hard-headed. I'm having my way. God says, okay. Moses is saying, when you go into the promised land, don't be like that. Because there's people in the promised land waiting for you to come so they can kill you. And the only way you're going to survive and defeat them is if you trust God by faith. But if you go in with the attitude you have now, they will kill you. That's what Moses is telling them. What I'm telling you, today is the first day of the rest of your life. When you leave here today, the rest of your life begins. You have no idea what the rest of this day holds. I was driving down the 78, I don't know, a month ago, car accident. Two bodies laying in the freeway, on yellow bags. Traffic backed up, dead. They're done. You have no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea what's going to happen to you, what someone's going to do to you, how someone's going to attack your character, how someone's going to attack you. You have no idea. And God is saying, I want you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. Trust me, don't come to me in crisis only. Come to me now. Come to me now. You know, I was talking to someone the other day about witnessing, and they said, you know, I have people I witness to, and they're rich, but they're happy rich. In other words, they have everything, and they don't have any complaints. They think, well, why do I need God? It's all relative. See, no matter what you have now, no matter how happy you think you are now, you have no idea how God can take that to another level. You have no idea. A lot of people have happiness, but they don't have joy. It's a difference. Happiness comes from without, joy comes from within. And what joy comes from within, God gives it. Can't get that at Nordstrom's. You can't. You ever go to another country and go, we can't get this in America? You ever? There's an ice cream place. I love ice cream. I don't eat it a whole lot. Probably about, not a whole lot. I mean, does anybody here, by the way, does anybody here not like ice cream? You don't? You don't like ice cream? You don't like ice cream? How old are you? But does it taste good? I mean, it's okay. It's,
I don't like it. He gets it all the time. I don't like it. I don't buy it.
And you don't like ice cream? Wow. Wow. You don't like ice cream? Anybody else?
I like
candy. Anyway, you don't like ice cream? Wow. Did you ever meet anybody who didn't like ice cream? Okay, how many people like ice cream? Now let me say this. I'm not trying to single out the people who don't, because it's fine. I'm not. But the point I'm trying to make is that most people like ice cream, right? Well, my wife and I have been to Kauai a couple of times, and there's an ice cream place called Lapper's. Anybody know? It's just different ice cream. And we stand there, and they have all kind of ice cream that I like, coconut. And we just sit there, and I could go, man, we can't get this in San Diego. What God has for you, you can't get anywhere. So no matter what you got here, it ain't the quality God can give you. So relative. First, you have to understand you are a sinner, more than you think. Number two, therefore, circumcise your heart. Therefore, circumcise your heart. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Look at all these inferences to obedience. But to fear the Lord, obedience. To walk in his ways, obedience. To love him, obedience. To serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Obedience, to keep his commandments, obedience, and his statutes which I command you to do good, obedience. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth that is within it, and the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all the peoples this day. Therefore, everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
Say it one more time.
Therefore.
Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Anytime you see a therefore, it's going from theoretical to practical. Example, your breath stinks, therefore get him in. Are you following me? Theory to practicality. Those clothes don't fit, therefore go back to the mall. Okay? Are you following me? So when it says therefore, he says something before, which is basically you are a sinner and you need to obey God. And you can't because you're sinfulness. Therefore, circumcise your heart. If you don't circumcise your heart, you can't change. Now, we all know about circumcision of the flesh. In Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham, circumcise your son after the eighth day. Now, I want to tell you something about the Bible. The Bible has a lot of science in it. The Bible has kinesiology, psychology, biology, ecology, botany, fishology, animalology, insectology, astrology, or astronomy. It has all of that. The Bible talks about all those things. The Bible talks about the circuits of the rivers and oceans on the earth. The Bible talks about the circulation of the water from the ocean to a cloud over back down rain. Do you know that the ocean evaporates salt water and the water is distilled in the sky and it rains fresh water? It's called what? The what? The orographic effect. Thank you very much. That's in the Bible. God knows orographics. Did I get that right? Just say yes. Okay, thank you. Right? don't call me out yet. And then, but anyway, something like that happens. But my point is this: God talks about all that in the Bible. Whether I got it right or wrong, He got it right. There's science in the Bible, and what are those scientific facts? Is 8th day. On the 8th day, a little boy's ability to clot blood is his highest in his life. His vitamin K levels and his prothrombin, which are blood clotting agents, are developed. God says, I don't want you to circumcise him until after the 8th day, because if you do it before, he's going to bleed. God knows why, because God made you. You're not an accident. You're not an accident. All y'all have systems in your body that work. Systems that work consistently and pretty good. And by clockwork. There's things that happen in your brain that don't happen when you're awake. Matter of fact, when you have dreams, there's hallucinogens in your brain that give you the ability to see things and hear things. That's what a dream is called. When you close your eyes and you're sleeping, and when you're in REM sleep, you see pictures and you hear voices and you have experience. People who have that experience, when they're awake, they put in mental hospital. I'm not trying to be funny, but that's you. You see people walking down the street talking to somebody. They're having that experience while they're awake. They really think someone's there. Why do you have that experience only when you sleep? Because that's the appropriate time. It's the most safe time. How does that even happen? God created all that. My point is this: God says, I want you to circumcise a little boy in the 8th day. That circumcision was symbolic of being part of the covenant family. That circumcision was for all of Abraham's descendants. Now, Abraham was circumcised after he exercised faith in God. The circumcision didn't give him inclusion into the family of God. His faith did. The circumcision was a symbol of his faith, just like baptism is a symbol of your faith after the fact. But what he's saying here, what he's saying here is that one, it's one to circumcise your flesh. I'm talking about, Moses, is circumcising your heart. See, circumcision means actually to cut around and to remove something so something else is exposed. God, Moses is saying, I want you to circumcise and remove the callus off your heart so you can have a relationship with God. Some of us know about God in our head, but our heart is closed. The Bible says a fool says in his heart there's no God, not his mind. Let me say that again. It's very critical for you to understand. A fool says in his heart there is no God, not his mind. People who reject God, it's not a mental thing. It's not a common sense thing. It's not a scientific or fact-based issue. It is a heart-based issue. For someone to say there's no God, they don't want to know God. The evidence that something created all of this and gave order to everything we know that is far beyond we can ever imagine, the fact that there's order and someone had to do that is obvious. This building did not come about by itself or by accident. This universe is a lot more complex and bigger than this building. And so it's not a mind issue. It's not a science issue. It's a heart issue. So when you're witnessing to somebody and they don't want to get it, it's not because they can't. They don't want to get it. It's a spiritual thing. That's why you got to pray for their heart. A fool says in his heart, God says, I want to circumcise your heart and tear away the callus so my Holy Spirit can minister to you. Moses says he was a man of uncircumcised lips. I want to circumcise your lips so you can speak my word. I want to circumcise, God wants to circumcise your ears so you can hear him, your eyes so you can see him. All this is in the Bible. It talks about being uncircumcised in all these different areas of your life. What it means is to remove the barrier, to cut around and remove the barrier so you can be exposed to God and his power and his vision for your life. So what he's saying is that you're sinful, therefore you need to be circumcised. You need to have your heart purified. Matter of fact, write down in your notes Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. Paul is talking to Jews who think that just because they're Jews, they're God's people. And God, Paul's saying, you got it mistaken. You misunderstood the whole Old Testament. Yes, you're circumcised in the flesh, but what he's going to say is that a Jew is not someone circumcised in the flesh. A Jew is someone circumcised in the heart. That's what he's going to tell him. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And what he's saying to us is, yeah, you can go to church, sit down, word, all that kind of stuff. That don't mean anything unless God has circumcised your heart. And he is speaking to you and challenging you and purifying you and transforming you. Other than that, it's just a formality. It's religion. It's church. It's empty. It leads to nowhere but self-deception. But when you say, God, I am a sinner, I believe my sin is more systemic than I know. I believe it is terminal, and I believe there's nothing I can do about it. So therefore, I ask you, circumcise my heart. Remove the callous, fill me, inject me with Holy Ghost. Change me. I don't know how many of you have ever met somebody who had cancer and eventually died of that cancer. It's a horrible, horrible disease. Cancer comes from the rapid, out-of-control growth of cells in your body for whatever reason. I actually played with a guy. I was drafted by the Los Angeles Rams and got cut. And the next year after that, the guy that I was third on the depth chart to, he got moved to another position. He was leading NFL interceptions. In the middle of the year, he hurt his leg and something else happened and they did some tests on him and he had cancer. And at some point when your cancer's throughout your body, they just send you home. They can't do anything to you because it's so systemic throughout your body, they can't help you. He died before the next season. That quick, he was 20-something years old. Incredible athlete. Ridiculous. They have this new therapy called photon therapy. A photon is the smallest unit of light. It's a packet of light. So whenever you see these lights that are coming on me, all these photons, they're moving at 186,000 miles per second. And if you shine a light on the wall and it reflects, those photons just bouncing like little balls, okay? Actually, light is the only thing God created that he said he was. It's God is light. And he has many characteristics like light. One, light has no age because at the speed of light, time stops. Light is always at the same place at the same, light is everywhere at the same time. As soon as you turn the light on, it's all over. Just like that, God is everywhere at the same time. It goes on and on and on. But this photon therapy, they shoot these photons, that's where you get the word photograph, it's from photon. These photons, they shoot onto your cancer in your body and they don't hurt anything except the tumor. It's like chemo, they send it all through your body and kills all the growing cells in your whole body. That's why your hair falls out. And they get the cancer as well as all the other good growing cells. The photons just get the cancer. That's a new technology. Well, Jesus is the great physician. He's got something even better than photon therapy. It's called the Holy Ghost. And when you say, God, please forgive me, the presence of God, you know, when you say Jesus is a great physician, it doesn't mean he heals leprosy and blindness like he did. He heals spiritual sin. Comes in and he removes the callus from your heart, removes the scales from your eyes, takes the earplugs out of your ears, and puts an anointing on your tongue. And all of a sudden, he's flowing through you. That can only happen is if you ask him to, if you surrender and you acknowledge. Matter of fact, one more verse in our notes. Look at number 3. Treasure the word in your heart and obey them. Mobe means to obey more. Honey, what is mobe? I don't know that word. Is that Ebonics or something? Yes, it's Ebonics. It means more obedience. Chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, bind them on the sign of your hand. It shall be a frontlet between your eyes. We read this in chapter 6. He's repeating himself again, verse 19. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates, that your days may be, and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Verse 22. If you carefully keep these commandments, obedience, which I command you to do, obedience, to love the Lord, obedience, to walk in his ways, obedience, to hold fast, obedience, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you. You will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. If you put the word in your heart, you obey it, then all the obstacles that are bigger than you, and by the way, there are obstacles bigger than you that you don't even know about, all of them I will remove in due time. If you obey me, look in your notes. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in your heart that I may not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. If you hide God's word in your heart, treasure it, memorize it, chew on it, think about it, meditate on it, talk about it, study it, you will sin less and less and less. Well, you know, we never can be sinless, so why? You have no idea how holy you can get. Let's hypothetically say you commit 1,000,000 sins a day. You're only aware of 10, and you're only admitting 3. So there's 999,000 whatever left that you don't even know about. Well, what happens when you get saved and you start walking with God? God starts to show you a few of those other ones. Oh, I ain't know that was a sin. Oh, I ain't know that was a sin. My bad for all that sin. I got to start working. Oh, yeah. And then you start to not do some of that stuff. You got a lifetime of work. Just keep working. First thing, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit your sin is bigger than you know. Two, you have to let God circumcise your heart. Let him rip away the callous. Only he can do that. You ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. You know what's amazing about Jesus? He rose from the dead. His resurrection enables us to have a circumcised heart. Because when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death. He rose from the dead. And this may be a coincidence, so it don't mean anything. This is my opinion. But I see an interesting correlation between the fact that God told Abraham to circumcise his son on the eighth day, and Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. The eighth day, in week terms, is the day after the first. The eighth day is the first day of the week because it's the first day, the eighth day of the previous week. You have 7 days, and then you start over. Seven is the number of completion. That's a complete week. Well, the first day of the week is the eighth day of the previous week. It's eight is the number of superabundance. Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. Whatever that's worth, it doesn't mean anything other than this. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he conquered death. And because he conquered death, he promised to send his Holy Spirit. And now all his promises are true because even death can't hold him down. So he says, if you ask me, I will send my Holy Spirit and he will do my surgery on you. And he will slice and dice all that junk that's blinding you from the truth. And all of a sudden you will realize that, yes, you are special to me. You are not an accident. You weren't random choice. You weren't here because of survival of the fittest. You're here because I made you with a purpose. And so in a minute, we're going to pray and bow our heads. And if you would like Christ to circumcise your heart, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. So let's all bow our heads and pray.